Well, good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why don't you open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3 as we continue our study through 2 Timothy and also food provided. I might as well go. Then I can pick the menu. Right, so, couple of things. We showed some shirts last week that we're going to make available to the church. We heard back from the guy that did the stitching and stuff, and so we're going to, he said, I have to set up the shirts or what we're going to make available as a store, so it's kind of a personal store for Calvary Chapel, and then if you want to get something, you can go on and see what, you know, and get a shirt stitched with Calvary Chapel. I think that'll be pretty neat, so I'll be doing that on Tuesday, and then also, update on Three Rivers, Calvary Chapel, hopefully the opportunity to go and help that community. I talked to Pastor Glenn Sisko. He's pastor at Calvary Chapel, Three Rivers. And right now, Samaritan's Purse is already there, and that's an option. We can do that. But then he said, right now, there's just everything's blocked off, and the vultures have swarmed to that, you know, trying to see if they can make money off of all of this port, you know, the disaster. But he's been in contact with the police because a lot of the requests will come in through the police department, and he has a relationship with the chief and the officer. So he said, if you can wait a week, he goes, by this weekend, a lot of the vultures should be clearing out, and then the real needs from the community, you know, the officer said that that they would pass things their way that they might be able to do. So I'm hoping to hear something maybe today, tomorrow, and as soon as I do, I have the list of those that want to do it. I'll put out a text. So we just pray that the opportunity arises. We have a number of people that want to go and help, and that'll be good. So that is developing. All right. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful, Lord, for all that you have provided, Lord, and pray, Lord, that we have an opportunity to minister to others who have lost, Lord, the destruction that has happened in the Three Rivers area, Lord, that you have been so good to us that we can go and we can bless others and serve them. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd open those doors, Lord, that you would settle our hearts and minds right now. We want to hear what you have for your church, for us. Lord, that you would challenge us, Lord, to not compromise with the things of this world. We know that we are in perilous times, that we're in last days, Lord. And so, Lord, help us to be vigilant and discerning. Everything that's going on as you expose so much of what has settled into the church, Lord, you're bringing it to light. And so help us to not be drawn away by these things, but to be drawn closer to you. We just thank you, praise you. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Now, you know, Paul, going through and I guess in a personal way, hearing the heart of Paul, the heart of a pastor who is writing to a disciple of his, he considered his son in the faith, understanding that he is passing, he's going to go be with the Lord pretty soon. He understands that he's, you know, the predicament that he's in, that he's soon going to be put to death, and understanding that the ministry that he had been given, right, and often talking about how the things that he had received from the Lord, he has written in his letters, he has passed them on to the church, and now he is passing on really the baton to Timothy, who is not only the pastor, the elder, the lead leader there at the church of Ephesus, but he's going to be the leader of the churches in that region. And so Paul, having a great concern, you know, of what, you know, the, of establishing that next generation. You know, many have said that the church is one generation away from extinction. And the only thing that will keep the church thriving and alive is the passing on of the foundation of the church, which is the Word of God. And so Paul, encouraging and exhorting Timothy to be strong in the Word, those things that he had learned from Paul. You know, there was a lot that was certainly, you know, that Timothy had to be concerned with, that was going on certainly in the culture, Rome, and the persecution of the church, false teachers, deceivers that were entering into the church, drawing people away. And so all these warnings that Paul, certainly concerned Paul, at telling Timothy that he needed to be concerned about these things too. And so he says, you know, he's writing, you know, to Timothy, and he's going to differentiate between false teachers, and he's going to contrast their conduct and character with Paul's own ministry and how Paul presented himself, how he carried himself in his ministry. He told Timothy to consider, you know, of those who are promoting their errant doctrine, contrasting what Timothy had learned from Paul concerning the truth of the gospel. Because Paul wanted Timothy to take notice not just of their words, but also of their actions, how they presented themselves, how they promoted themselves. He says they have a form of godliness. It's a false profession, that their walk did not support their talk and their profession. In verses 8 and 9, he says, now, Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be made manifest to all, as theirs also was. Timothy says, don't get caught up in their foolish arguments. Don't give in, don't give in to just get along, which we see so many doing today, which is nothing more than the fear of man. And so much of the scripture, I mean, from the Old Testament to the New, is that we're to walk in awe of God, that fear of God, that reverence of who he is. And be, you know, that should be our influence, the influence in our lives and our walk with Jesus Christ. Says, turn away from them, take a stand for what you've learned from me, and avoid them. Don't even give them an audience. So many today, you know, the dialogue and stuff like that. There are some that we're just not supposed to dialogue with. Don't even give them the opportunity to peddle what it is that they are presenting. Here in chapter 3, Paul gives three present imperatives to Timothy. But it's also, we need to take it personally, it's to the church corporately. Remember in verse 1, he said, but know this, in the last days perilous times will come. You are to know this, Timothy, and it's something that you are to keep in mind. You know, it's not just like today, it's really of some importance, and then, you know, brush it off. That's how they get a foothold within the church and within congregations and stuff, when there isn't a continuous acknowledgement that these dangers are going to come against the church. And so he says, you know, that you must constantly know, be aware, be alert, that in the last days, that is, and we talked about that, the last days are from the day that Christ entered in and walked on this earth till the time that he's going to return. We're in the last days and have been. It's basically talking about the church age. And so he says, verse 5, you also, having a form of godliness, denying its power, and from such people turn away. That same present imperative, you must reject those who resist the truth. Avoid the foolish babblings and their ignorant arguments. The self-promoters, that's all they are. They're out for their own personal gain. They're not preachers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, you are to constantly turn away from such people. Paul's going to warn that the time will come when some in the church are no longer going to endure sound doctrine, but have itching ears. Meaning this, the word of God is no longer sufficient for those that are looking for preachers that will tell them what they want to hear. They'll want to listen to those who tell them, those things. He says, turn away from, they want to turn away from all sufficiency of God's word. These are the ones that are seeking for more. They think that there's something more that's out there that God isn't telling them or that God is withholding from them. I've seen it affect even our fellowship. It's a more sensual, humanistic spirituality that they're seeking. In the first couple of years of ministry here at CCOC, there was a small group that left, and they told me the reason that they were leaving was they were looking for more. I said, you're looking for more than God's word? And they got caught up in the signs and wonders movement. Some of them burned out, shipwrecked. Others, years down the road, came to the realization that they had been deceived, that what they were following was, or that they what they had, fallen into was not of the Holy Spirit. And they were deceived. Some left for the latest, greatest, and they found a powerless religion of the social gospel. And Paul's third exhortation is in verse 14. He says, you must continue in these things, that which you have learned and been assured of, and from whom you have learned them. And it's all in the context of what was delivered to Paul directly from the Lord concerning the gospel truth. Paul defending those things because the false teachers, those that were coming into the church, were questioning Paul's authority, Paul's apostleship, and certainly pointing out not only was he a persecutor of the church, but now look at him. He's in legal trouble. He's in prison. He certainly can't be a true minister of the gospel, right? And take note, the false doctrines began in the very beginning of the church, Paul warning the next generation to not deviate from the truth of the scripture. And from that very first generation to our generation, the only thing that has sustained the church against every wind of doctrine and every false religion and every false teaching is the sure word of God. Those who have deviated from the Holy Scriptures and all the institutions that have compromised the truth and have apostatized or fallen away from the truth, here's the thing, they may hold on to some truths, but it's indicative of what they believe about the Word of God. Many believe that there are truths in the Bible, yet they do not believe the Bible itself is the truth. Paul says in verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed, inspired. That's what it means, God-breathed. That came right from the mouth of God. And it certainly we understand, speaking of the Old Testament writings, which the New Testament writers were inspired of the Holy Spirit to expound upon. They expounded upon the Old Testament writings that prophesied of the Messiah and God's plan of redemption. The necessity of blood atonement for sin, the life of an innocent for the guilty. And as Paul is writing this letter, most but not all of the New Testament had already been written. The letters of Paul and James, the Gospels, and Peter, they were in circulation to the churches. And in a number of the letters, it says specifically, not only to your church, read it to all the churches in the area. These letters were being circulated. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, which we see being abused. It's maddening to see what's going on today. Prophecy never came by the will of men, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter also cites in chapter 3 that the epistles of Paul, that there were unstable and untaught people who were twisting his letters as they do the rest of Scripture, and Peter equating Paul's epistles to Scripture. He says, but you, Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine. And he says, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, and perseverance. That word doctrine, you know, and people bristle when they hear doctrine, you know. But Jesus said doctrine matters. Listen, it's teaching or instruction. That's what Paul is saying. The things that I teach or am I instructing you, that's doctrine. It was during Paul's 3 years in the Arabian desert that Jesus reformed Paul's doctrine. Remember, Paul's doctrine, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Concerning the law, he was perfect. And he was, you know, his doctrine was to kill the church, right? To end the church. But in the Arabian desert, Jesus, that's where he learned and applied and we understand Paul was probably the most brilliant of the Pharisees ever. Gamaliel said that they couldn't keep him in books. He knew the scriptures forward and backward. So, you know, God, who makes all sense, it made sense that he was going to choose Paul, right? And he was going to visit him on the road to Damascus and that conversion that happened. He was going to use the one who probably knew the scriptures better than anybody. And so Paul's doctrine or instruction came, we're told, directly from the Lord, inspired by the Holy Spirit according to the scriptures. And we say the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. They go hand in hand. We can't have one without the other. Paul's doctrine was under attack then and has been ever since. I mean, there's all kinds of dumb arguments out there that those who follow Paul's Christianity and Paul's teaching, that Paul's teaching was somehow different than what Jesus taught, and so you're a Pauline Christian. Do you know that there exists in the church today a doctrine that suggests that very thing? That Paul's teaching was distinct from Jesus' teaching. And so we should only follow Jesus' teaching. You know, the red letter Christian. Some go as far as suggesting that Paul was the false apostle that Jesus warned of. And that's the enemy's intent, because Paul writes mostly to warn the church of the error that is entering the church and that the church is tolerating. We're not to tolerate these things. He exhorts the church in right character and right conduct, how to discern the counterfeit, to have a right understanding of liberty and grace. But some say we're only to live by the red letters. But here's the thing, that's counterintuitive, because the Gospels were mostly written by men who had accepted Paul as a minister of the gospel. So they would be in error, making even the Gospels questionable as whether they were inspired, along with the writings of Peter and James and John and Jude, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews. You can have an argument on that. But as all who wrongly verified Paul and his writings, that leaves the church with no foundation. makes no sense. And it would have, we would have no foundation other than the Old Testament scriptures, which is the basis for the New Testament and Jesus' teachings. But much of the church doesn't even teach the Old Testament. And because of that, they're making up their own doctrine. And this attack against the Bible is being waged by men who resist the truth, are of corrupt minds, and disapprove concerning the faith. And Paul is warning Timothy, who he is passing, you know, on this leadership to the of the churches, he is to carefully follow his manner of life, you know, that he's observed, his purpose, his faith, his long-suffering, his love and perseverance. And he says in verse 11, the persecutions and afflictions which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. And he's pointing specifically to something that Timothy can, should, you know, could recall. What is he talking about? Well, in his travels, he went from Antioch and then went to the area of Lystra and Derbe. And it says they became aware of it, fled to Lystra and Derbe because they were in Iconium. They were going to try and get a hold of him and beat him. So they took off, Barnabas and Paul. And it says in verse 8, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting a cripple from his mother's womb who never walked. The man heard Paul speaking, Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped up and walked. When the people saw that Paul had done, they raised their voices saying in the Lyconian language, the gods must have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus or Jupiter, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. And when Paul, they heard it, they tore their clothes. They're like, what are you guys doing? You know, we're not God. We're not gods. And so it says in verse 17, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness. You know, he starts preaching, hey, look, this was according to the power of God who created all things. And he said, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven, a fruitful season, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to him. And the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposed him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up, went into the city the next day, and departed with Barnabas to Derbe. I mean, you know, I would have to say that that would probably be a pretty big draw, a man coming and you know, being healed, they're being healed, and then they stone him. They thought he was dead, and he gets up. I mean, Paul, there's a guy that I could follow, right? There's a guy, if he's going to walk right back into the city where they just try to stone him to death. And he says, when they had preached the gospel, that city made many disciples. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, went back again, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. No, and here's the thing. And we know concerning Timothy that Timothy was from Lystra. And there was no doubt two women who probably heard about a man who had come, that there was a healing and was preaching the gospel, and that, you know, that they thought was dead and walked and causing quite a stir. Timothy's grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice were faithful women. And they saw this former persecutor of the church now preaching the gospel, left for dead, came back into the city. These two women were believers, and they were raising a young man named Timothy in the scriptures. And Paul says, I want you to remember these things, those things from the childhood we're going to see. And after Paul had spent some time back in Antioch, and Paul and Silas went back to Lystra, and that is when we're told that in verse 16, or chapter 16, he came to Derbe and Lystra. Behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed. His father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with them, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. for they all knew that his father was Greek. And so now Timothy is accompanying Paul on his missionary journeys. Evidently, Timothy was a witness of what happened to him in that first visit. How the Lord had delivered Paul not from, but out of the persecutions and afflictions that he had suffered in his ministering. And he says in verse 12, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." Now we know, and this is just practice for all of us, that in the Greek, all means, yeah. Isn't that exciting? We often think of persecution as resulting in martyrdom, physical beatings, imprisonment, you know, the worst things. And it can certainly be physical dangers, threats against one's well-being, threats of imprisonment, beatings, even death. It's also persecution in the form of, there's also persecution in the form of mocking, legal actions. Think of the things that are coming against the church today. Not likely that we're going to face death by martyrdom in the United States of America. Imprisonment, maybe. You know, you can be imprisoned for just praying outside of an abortion clinic and exercising supposedly your First Amendment rights. In some states, the church is not allowed to evangelize LGBTQ+++++ under the threat of imprisonment. They consider it conversion therapy. We see many countries that are threatening the church to face legal action if they even say anything against Islam or alternative lifestyles. They've legislated as hate speech. Yet you can say anything you want against the church and Jesus, and especially against Jews. You can say any hateful thing you want, because that's protected speech. Look what happened to the congregation in Minneapolis. What did they cite? First Amendment rights. What happened at Temple Israel? Many synagogues. Listen, it's nothing more than sanctioned hatred, instigated by some government representatives and most of our media today. Listen, they're just ignorant agents of the enemy. Not all of them. I believe that there's a number of them that are consciously evil. Men and women of corrupt minds, Paul would say. They call evil good and good evil. They drink the haterade. You know, that's Satan's favorite drink. No electrolytes. It's just the drink of his acolytes. I had to play on words somewhere. You guys are probably more amazed that I knew what acolytes means, huh? You may even be mocked for your faith. That's a form of persecution. I remember when I coached PJ's eighth grade basketball team, the guy that I coached with, one of the teachers there, he's a Nazarene guy. You know, pretty cool, and very involved in his church and his faith, and you know, he started telling me what he goes through being a teacher in the public education system, and he says, you know, I get mocked, I get harassed because I don't participate in all the drinking and the faculty events. He goes, and you will not. He said, Bill, you wouldn't believe the level of adultery and sexual immorality that goes on within the faculty within a school, the school that he was at. They thought he was nuts because he went to church every Sunday and Wednesdays. Could you believe that? He was shunned by the majority that were there. And Paul says, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And you need to know this. You need to be constantly aware and be determined to stand for truth. You need to we need to stand for what's right, regardless. How often do we have an opportunity to present the truth in the gospel, but because, you know, people are coming down on us, or the way it's being, you know, people are talking to us or something like that, we just, I'm afraid to say anything that's right. And he says, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That word imposters means seducers or wizards. They're going to deceive. They're going to seduce. They're going to lead people astray. Listen, Christian, we're in perilous times, and it's being exposed in the false apostolic and prophetic ministries that we see popping up and really prospering, you know, these movements. But they're contrary to the truth. They're not of the Holy Spirit. I've been following a lot of it. God's exposing almost the whole of it today. You may not be aware of it, but some of you may have been caught up in it. And I have to warn you, IHOP, not the place with the good pancakes. You can go there. But the International House of Prayer, the Kansas City Prophets, Bethel Reading and its School of Supernatural Ministry, Morning Star, TBN, those who are peddling the Passion Translation. And, you know, it seems like they moved on from the Message, neither of which are a translation. NAR, of which there are many who associate with that apostasy. God is exposing these and many other abhorrent so-called ministry of today's cover. And here's the thing. How do you explain it? You know, these people that they prop up with gifted prophetic, you know, they're gifted prophetically, they're finding out that they're just doing presto change-o wizard, you know, they're standing up and presenting prophecy, and they're getting all the information off of the internet, and they're preparing and finding out who's going to be in these places. Listen, it's deception, and they're trying to cover up for all of these, their superstars that are being exposed. And some of you may struggle with the fact that I'm even bringing it up, but part of what God has called me to is to tend to the flock, to make sure that you're all aware that there are wolves out there and that you're in danger. And then not stand back, but I've got to stand up for those things. But he's exposing these many other so-called ministries. They're scrambling to do damage control, hiring PR firms to deceive their followers, to continue the deception. And he says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them. Timothy, you must continuously know, remain aware that there are false teachers of false doctrines trying to lead the church astray. Be constantly on the guard. We at the church, listen, you all need to be constantly on guard. Turn away from them. You must continue in those things you learned and have been assured of, and knowing from whom you have learned them, Paul says. And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul takes Timothy back to his childhood, his mother, grandmother, raising him in the Holy Scriptures. This is where the foundation of his faith was laid. I've often looked back on my childhood, you know, church, Sunday school. My parents were involved in children's ministry. Mom even made me read a chapter of Proverbs when I did something really bad. I can't remember how many times I got through Proverbs in my childhood. But the seeds were planted when I was young. How long I took it, you know, and the sad thing is looking back and how long I took it for granted. What had been implanted in me from an early age, even as I grew up and grew away from the church. Listen, I always had this deep appreciation for those that were in ministry. I'd go back to some youth events every once in a while, and there was just something about those that were, you know, that were in ministry, the youth pastor and those who were following the Lord. I was almost not jealous, but there was something missing in my life. I know not everybody here this morning, you know, it was raised in the church, yet we all can remember our childhood in the faith. What brought us to faith was the Holy Scriptures. It opened our eyes and opened our hearts, made us wise for salvation. And what brought us to faith is the only thing needed for each and every one of us to keep us firmly rooted and grounded in our faith. There's nothing more, Christian. It's what God has called me to do, to pass on what has the very thing that has taken hold of me. There's nothing more important to me. That you hear the word of God and that you grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's nothing more important to me. 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote this in chapter 1, verse 30 and 31, but of him you're in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 1, starting at verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. And then in Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. And so, you know, there's no new formula. That's why in our children's ministry, do you know what your children are getting in the children's ministry? They're getting taught the Bible. At their level, but not fanciful stories. They're being taught the word of God. And your youth and junior youth, we teach them God's word so that they might become wise for salvation in Jesus Christ. Listen, our responsibility is to come alongside you parents to train them up in that the way that they should go. And we also are called to be examples of what manner of life that they are observing when they're here. Listen, children have the best baloney meters. They do. They know who loves them and who, you know, they know. We're to be examples. Our patience, our perseverance, our love, our faith, they're to be on display. They're to witness that in us. They're to see that in each and every one of us. They're the Timothys and the Timothyettes. I don't know how else to put it. That we are passing this foundation of the church onto. And the question for each of us this morning is, listen, are you going to continue in those things that brought you to faith in Jesus Christ, or are you going to be picked off by deceivers that are peddling more? The supernatural, super duper, super spiritual experience. And there's nothing I want more than for you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's why I only come up here and teach the word of God. The most hurtful thing, listen, there's nothing that has hurt me more than watching brothers and sisters get drawn away by false movements and shipwrecked. And it's not personally. I mean, I can understand, I can understand it was me. But they were looking for something else. And for the parents this morning, those of you raising children, maybe you came to faith in adulthood. You didn't have the seed planted in your childhood, but your children need to see that you're continuing to in the things that brought you to faith, the things that you're assured of. Did you know that it was the custom in Jesus' day to begin teaching children the Holy Scriptures at the age of five? It was basically a command. It was a requirement from God. Our culture today, we hand them over to an atheistic, God-rejecting education system at the age of five to be indoctrinated in godlessness. Think of all that they face in school and in our culture today, all the things that they see at an early age. I mean, it's hard enough for me to go out and see on billboards and different things. Can they carefully follow your instruction, mom and dad, in righteousness? Your manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, you're taking a stand for truth? Can they observe your love for the Lord? Don't hand them off here and hope for the best. What we will be is a support for the message that they're getting from you in the home. We will support it. We will do everything we can to be the best example as a church. And just as Paul warned Timothy of all the perils from outside the church, persecution, cultural influences, and from within the church, the self-promoting deceivers, the divisive people who are going to try and draw people away from the truth of God's word. We need to continue to be warned. It's becoming more and more perilous. And we're going to look at this a little bit more, but I wanted to include that this morning, that all Scripture is given by inspiration. It is God-breathed. All Scripture means, as Paul, and as I said, Peter includes Paul's writing in Scripture, what is considered Scripture. And so we'll talk about next week, all the arguments. Well, the New Testament wasn't written yet. We know that there's a famous pastor that says that, we need to stop saying the Bible says. Even one of the things of the church split of Calvary Chapel, those who decided to go in another direction said, we're not going to teach the Old Testament anymore because we can get a clear enough understanding of Christ, of God's heart from just the New Testament. All of these things that are going on. But we have to understand that Jesus quoted the Old Testament. That was the Scripture that they taught, what their doctrine was derived from. And he says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. Doctrine, as I have said, is to know, it teaches what is right. Doctrine teaches right living, what is right. And understand this, God in writing, when if you're doing the Old Testament reading, if you're going through the Old Testament doing the yearly reading, you understand that God's intention in the laws, the commandments, the precepts, all of those things was not just for the Christian or the religious person. This is instruction, all right? When it talks about doctrine, it is spiritual instruction. It is meant to be civil instruction for society, how we are to operate with each other. That's the second part of the Ten Commandments, Commandments 5 through 10. And also government. God's intention is that it will or guide all three. And so it's profitable for doctrine, those things that are right, understanding what's right, and for reproof, so that you know what is wrong. In it, we get a very clear picture of what is right and what is wrong according to what God says, not what our culture says or what we want to, you know, sometimes we come up with our own little thing. Well, this isn't so bad, you know, if I can get away with it. But it's reproof, those things which are not right, for correction. And that is talking about not doing those things that are wrong, right? To be corrected from those things. And then also in instruction and righteousness, that is living, you know, living right, how to live right. So that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And that is the totality of the scripture. And that's why it's so important that we are in it and learning it, so that we don't get pulled away or drawn away or deceived by those who are coming with a completely false, you know, with a false doctrine, completely different teachings. I mean, it is in our face. If any of you have been following, and look, don't get bummed out if I talk about, but if you're watching like what's happening down in Texas, and a guy by the name of James Tallarico that claims to be a minister, he was Presbyterian USA, which has gone wayward, but you know, the things that he is saying, that the Bible says, you know, that God condones abortion, and all of these other things, it's unbelievable. And what part of the church calls itself will believe. We see it happening everywhere because they've strayed from this. They've strayed from the foundation of faith and what the church is built upon, the Word of God. So we will look at all scripture next week, but we all, I think, need to consider, will we continue in the things that we have learned and are assured of, and from whom we've learned them? Are we sure where we stand concerning the Word of God? Or is there a need? Do you have this pull, this need for something more? I think that you might want to put that in check this morning. Heavenly Father, I just pray that for my brothers and sisters, for the church, I pray for the next generation. Lord, there's a next generation that's coming, if you tarry, that we're going to be handing these truths off to. I pray for the next generation in this sanctuary right now, that they would do some serious soul searching. Lord, are they willing to carry this on your behalf, to have an effect on their generation? Paul is looking to move on. One day I'm going to move on, and the elders and those who have walked with you a long time, Lord, and it's going to be left to the next generation to know and to be steadfast in the faith and in the truth, in the face of all of the compromise and the wandering, Lord, the drifting that's happening. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen it. And Lord, we know that the work of the Holy, we need the Holy Spirit at working in our lives so that we are anchored in this truth, Lord, that we don't drift, we don't backslide, Lord. But we stand firmly on your truth. It is the only thing that has allowed the church. We know that, Lord, and it's in you, you're the Word of God, but it's the foundation that has kept the church through the generations. Not any doctrine of man and you know, these crazy doctrines that have come up, but it's only that which you have established. And we just pray that you would establish it here, Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.